welcome John Oakes.
Who?
Sermon.
Who?
John Oakes.
Who? Who? The evangelist, I guess. Oh, yeah. Boy.
Yes, our new all right. Evangelist.
Oh, boy.
Yeah. He said, oh, boy. Boy.
All right, so I left my clicker down in San Diego, so we're doing it the old-fashioned way. Remember those days? So this is where I was on Thursday and Friday, teaching a class on Old Testament survey down in San Diego. That made for a really long night on Wednesday night as you drove all night, but then came back Friday night, hit the very end of our gym night there. That was cool. All right. And there's yesterday. Beautiful ladies getting ready to do the exit. We missed you guys, but we had 10 people yesterday, yes. So it was good. Mm-hmm. And we put out 550 Woo! Of those bags. We broke a record by far. It was great. Yes. And Noe's brother came. Welcome, Noe's brother, whose name I forgot.
Anthony.
Antonio. Antonio. Okay, good. I assume it's actually Antonio, but Anthony. Maybe not. It might be Tony. Yeah, that's right. All right, so Matthew, right? Jesus is revealed through his fulfillment of prophecy. Through his fulfillment of the Old Testament expectation of the Messiah. And actually our theme verse from Matthew is right here in Matthew 5 in our lesson this morning. So we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount being basically a kind of like, I think of it as the constitution of the kingdom of God. And remember we read a while ago, you know, the eye is the lamp of the body, and if the lamp is out and all that sort of stuff, the point of that passage was, if you understand the Sermon on the Mount, if you get the kingdom of God, then you get everything. So this is an absolutely key sermon. And so we read 2 weeks ago, last week, of course, we had our inaugural service, which was great. But now we're back to Matthew. So 2 weeks ago we read the what are commonly called the Beatitudes, right? The good attitudes or kingdom attitudes. And we saw that blessed are those who are poor in spirit before God, who see themselves for the reality of how they are in the face of the God of creation. Blessed are those who mourn over their own sin and over the sin of others. Blessed are those who are meek. And the first and the third beatitude are similar. The first beatitude is about our meekness before God. And the third one is about our humility and meekness towards our fellow human beings. Understanding that, you know, where we stand in relationship to other people. And then the fourth beatitude is blessed are those who are desperately hunger to have a right relationship with God, and we'll do whatever it takes in order to have that happen. And then we spent even more time than any other probably on blessed are the merciful. We saw that God desires mercy before sacrifice, that our love and our grace towards our fellow human beings is more important to God even than our worship and our even than our maybe filling in all the blanks on the stuff we're supposed to do. And then we saw blessed are the pure at heart, not necessarily those who are pure-minded, but pure as in undivided devotion to God. And then blessed are those not just who seek peace, but those who create peace. So those are our kingdom attitudes. But today's sermon is about kingdom practices. So, and it's not surprising, he gives the principles right there in the Beatitudes. And then the rest of the chapter and on into the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, he's given the practical application of these basic attitudes. So today, kingdom practice. All right? Good. So let's get into the text. Okay, Matthew 5, starting in verse 17. Oh, I forgot to mention that we are a city on a hill. We are the light of the world. And therefore, he says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Because one thing we learned 2 weeks ago is we are fundamentally different from the world. Okay? Good. We put out the aroma of Christ. We're a city on a hill whose light shines before all the people in Merced. Some will be drawn to that light. Most won't be. And that's just the way it's going to be. All right. Matthew 5, 17 through 20. I already read verse 17 earlier, but so we're going to reread this. All right. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law. Now, let's stop right there. Okay, so we had our Beatitudes. We're the city on the hill and the light of the world. And now he's making the transition to the next section, which is the practical application. And here's going to give us the why of the whole thing. This is the why of the whole thing. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke in the law, a stroke of the pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. But guess what? In Christ, everything is accomplished.
Amen.
Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands, all right? Like I said, kingdom practices. Whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So we already saw it, but I'm going to repeat it again. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment and the completion of the law and the prophets and the writings. Like he said in John 5, these scriptures are written about me. Like he says in Luke 24, 44, he says, I must fulfill all these things that were written about me. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. In that, like any other human being before him, he literally obeyed them. All of them. All the time. The only living person who ever did. Therefore, the only living person who wasn't under the condemnation of the law. But point number two, nevertheless, he still took the condemnation that was implied in the law for those of us who would have otherwise. Right? He fulfilled the law in that he obeyed it. He fulfilled the law in that he took all the curses. Remember we talked about blessings and curses a few weeks ago? All right? And he fulfilled the law in that he fulfilled all the messianic expectations. So the Messiah has to be born in Bethlehem, come from Galilee, be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, be silent before his shears and all these kind of things and all these types and prefigures and foreshadows. He's got to be called out of Egypt. All those things. And we spent our first 2 weeks from Matthew going over those things. And then number four, he fulfilled the law in that he explained to us what was implied in the law all along. And that's what we're going to look at here. In other words, it was said to you of old. And he says, I'm not replacing that. I'm not taking away a jot or a tittle. But I'm telling you, this is what God had in mind all along. So he brings the law to its full measure. He does that. So he says, I ain't taking away a jot or a tittle. So do you know what a jot and a tittle are? Well, there you go. That's a jot, which is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. That's what a jot is. And they should have moved that. That's a tittle. All right? The tittle is one of these little vowel markings. He says, I ain't going to take away one of these alephs. I'm not even going to take away a jot. I ain't going to even take away a tittle. No, I'm going to fulfill them. I'm going to complete them. I'm going to replace them with something even better, the law of Christ. That's who Jesus is. Not the least stroke of the pen, the yod, or even the smallest dot. Everything, I'm going to fulfill it. And he says, therefore, verse 19 and 20, therefore, we need to put these things into practice. We need to put being merciful into practice. We need to put meekness into practice. We need to put peacemaking into practice. We need to put purity of heart into practice. So that's what we're going to do. That's our sermon. This is just the introduction. The rest of our sermon is going to be starting there in verse 21. Here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to behave. So we need to put the Beatitudes and the practical teaching that follows into practice in our everyday lives. He says, your righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were like focused on righteousness. So God said, do this, and they added this, 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 and this, just in case, because I don't want even, you know, I don't want to even mess around with the possibility of not doing that. He said, do not work on the Sabbath, and, you know, don't even lift your pinky off the table. You know, they had, I'm exaggerating, but that's, they did that. But nevertheless, they remained unrighteous. They tried so hard. Probably, maybe I'm wrong, probably the average Pharisee tried harder than most of us in this room are trying, although I don't know, I'm sure there are some Pharisees who are total hypocrites, and I'm sure there's some people here that are trying super, super hard. But you know what? But, you know, the problem is, in the Old Testament was, if you do these things, you will live. And that's where they fell short. All right, because we have this thing called grace. The kingdom of God is the real thing. Why must our righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Because we have what they did not have. We have the law fulfilled. We have the law completed. The Old Testament was just a hint. Abraham had no idea when he went to take his son to Mount Moriah that he was showing a prefigure of Christ on the cross. Moses had no idea when he took the people through the Red Sea that he was creating a prefigure of baptism. None of these things. And when David wrote down, they have pierced my hands and my feet, he had no idea what that's about. But we have that, all these things. We have the completion of the law, the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, our righteousness had better exceed that of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they gave 10%. How are you doing? Okay? Not that I'm trying to create a new law that you got to give more than 10%. That is not what I'm doing. Don't you dare think that's what I'm trying to do. I'm just asking, how's your righteousness doing? Because like Jesus said in Luke 12:48, from those to whom much has been given, much will be expected. And y'all been given a lot more than the Pharisees were ever given. Jesus said about John the Baptist, Jesus said, the least person in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. Because we have the Holy Spirit. We have died to sin. John the Baptist had not. We've received this Holy Spirit, which convicts the world in regard to sin and righteousness. So your righteousness better exceed that of the Pharisees. It better. Because we're talking about the kingdom of God. So basically then we could divide sort of the Sermon on the Mount into the principles in the Beatitudes, Matthew 5, 3 through 10, the kingdom attitudes, and then the practices. So that's what we're going to do. So I'm going to do a fairly long reading, and I'm going to come back and we'll go through it piece by piece. Starting in verse 21. You've heard it said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. Okay? All right, don't murder. Okay? That's sort of obvious, but it said don't murder. It says, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, which means you fool. You fool. I don't know, was there a good joke that I just told, or I saw Cliff laughing. right. Sorry, I can see it. You guys can't see.
Thing just is kind of funny.
All right, it's just kind of funny. Amen. Good. Anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raka, is answerable to the court, but anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Ouch. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there, remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Mercy over sacrifice, right? Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. You may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. You've heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And by the way, any woman who looks at a man lustfully, or a man who looks at a man lustfully, or whatever, either way, all right? He's just picking on the men. But there you go. If your right eye causes you to stumble, try not to stumble so much. No? Gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It's been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break any oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that have been made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is a God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. All you need to say is simply, yes or no. As it says in 2 Corinthians, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. By the way, the second half is a misquote, just so you know. It never said hate your enemy, by the way. Anyway. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Aren't even the taxpayers doing that? If you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. All right. So, like I said, because Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets, the kingdom of God has come. Therefore, we need to put the Beatitudes into practice, and our righteousness needs to exceed that of the Pharisees. All right? So, here's a summary. Says, it was said of old, don't murder, but I say, don't use fighting words, and don't even speak out of anger. It was said of old, don't commit adultery, but I say, don't even entertain lust in your mind at all. It was said of old that a man has the right to divorce his wife for any reason that he chooses, as long as he writes her a certificate of divorce. But Jesus says, no, God hates divorce. Don't even think about it. It's said of old, an eye for an eye, oh yeah, fulfill your oath, but I say, don't even make an oath. It was said of old, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I say, do not resist an evil person, but instead go the second mile with them. It was said of old, love your neighbor, but I say, flat out, love your enemy. Those are kingdom practices. This is a radical ethic, folks. This is not normal. but it's how to put into practice the Beatitudes. So let's go back through this. Verse 21 through 26, he says, you know, it was probably not hard to figure out that you weren't supposed to murder, so that was not one of those harder commandments to figure out probably should be there. All right? But God says, don't use fighting words. Don't speak out of anger. All right? Don't do it. Not at all. Don't say you fool. I was talking to a brother just yesterday, and he said, well, on Friday night, this is exactly what happened between him and another brother. Ouch! Well, you know, stuff like that happens. One of them didn't say you fool, but pretty close. Pretty close. You know? It says here, if that's what we're going to do, we're going to be liable to hell. He's not saying if you do it, you're going to go to hell. He's saying if you do it, you make yourself one step closer to possibly eventually going to hell. That's pretty serious stuff, folks. By the way, I wouldn't even have shared that example if the two had already had a follow-up conversation and kind of worked it out, and they both apologized, and maybe they even did talk a little bit more, but amen. Amen. You know, like we saw before, Jesus desires mercy, not sacrifice. So he says, you know, you're supposed to come worship, right? But he says, nope, not if you're estranged from your brother or sister. By the way, if you're estranged from your brother and sister, that's not an excuse to not come to church. He's talking about the prioritization. So, for example, if you're estranged and you can't work it out by Sunday, well, don't skip church or don't skip Bible talk. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying, put getting it right with your brother or sister at a higher level of priority. All right, that doesn't give you an excuse to skip. But this is another application of mercy before sacrifice, right? Yeah. We need to work out our conflicts with each other. And you know what? In case you hadn't noticed, we're a small church. And when you're a small church, you're around a relatively small number of people. So let's say there's somebody you have a bit of a personality conflict with. They're going to be in your face. I mean, around here, they're just going to be in your face. All right? So guess what? It's going to happen. Somebody in this room at some time or another is going to say something to you that offends you. And guess what? You're going to do it too. All right? And the thing is, Jesus is saying, you got to work it out. Yep. Right?
Amen, bro.
But wait a minute. I mean, I was only 10% at fault, and she was 90% at fault. So she needs to apologize to me. So what should you do about that? You apologize about your 10%. And if you're lucky, she'll apologize about her 90%, but that's really none of your business. Right? That's the way it works. That's the way it works. Right? If you want to lay a gift at the altar, he's stating a principle. He's there, and you realize that somebody has something against you. By the way, Matthew 18, we'll get to that in a future sermon. That's the sort of the reverse situation. That's if you have something against somebody else. Here is, you know that you offended somebody. And even if you feel like you didn't offend them at all, even if you feel like it's 0%, you still go and talk to them. And don't lie and say, well, I'm sorry for this thing when actually you're not, because you didn't do anything wrong. You could start by saying, I'm sorry that what I did put in a position of feeling that way. At least go with that, okay? All right? We need to be reconciled. And if you blow it, and you will. I guarantee you will. All right, you will. Then it says what to do, right? So we need to be careful of our words. Not just, don't be murdering people. I mean, I haven't had a murder problem in our church. All right, luckily. But I'm telling you, we need to stay united with each other. Okay, that's practice number one. Practice number two has to do with lust, right? All right. It says, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. Okay, great. All right. But I tell you, don't even look at a woman lustfully. All right. Don't even think about it. Because I'm telling you, if you think about it, there's a pretty decent chance you're going to do it. But even if you never do it, just thinking about it, Jesus says, you might as well just do it because it's all the same. That's pretty tough stuff. All right? Don't even think about it. Pornography? And it is an absolute pandemic today, pornography. It's like, boop, you know, and they're there. It's what I hear. Luckily, they gave up on me. Whoever sends it to people, they gave up on me a long time ago. Yeah, not too long ago, we used to have advertisements on our website, and it would send you Google ads. It would send you ads to stuff they know you're interested. So this brother sends me this text, hey, I got this pornographic thing, you know, from your website. Like, I didn't write him back and say, well, yeah. But it probably was his son. It was probably his son or his daughter. I'd like to think so. But pornography is an insidious poison. Don't even go there. Don't even think about it. And if you find yourself, you know, just shut it down. Shut it down. He says, it'd be better to have your eye plucked out than to, what did he say? I'm sorry. Have your eye plucked out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose your eye than to go to hell. That's true. But, you know, maybe there's a better way to avoid lust, which is stop looking. All right. But what Jesus has said, should we take him literally here? I say, yes, we should take him literally, because literally it's true. You'd be better off to pluck out your eye than go to hell. That's true. But then again, you'll have another eye and you'll probably just go ahead and do it anyway. So how about just confessing your sin and how about stopping lusting? Okay, I'm mostly looking at the guys. Women struggle with this too. I know they do. I know they do. But guys, all right? So if your access to Instagram or Facebook or even the internet in general causes you to sin, cancel your subscription or remove the app from your phone. It's not that hard. All right? Amen. Do it. I mean, what's so great about Instagram that it's worth going to hell for? It's not worth going to hell for Instagram. Okay? If your gym membership causes you to sin, find an all-guy gym, maybe. I don't know if they exist. I don't know. Okay? Have I ever been running the gym and I find myself, okay, there we go again. Yes, that's happened. Mm-hmm, yeah. If Netflix movies produce temptation and lead to sin, well, it costs you $12 a month, so end your subscription. If going back home and hanging out with your friends leads you to questionable situations which could cause you to get caught up in sin, then stop going home and stop being around those people. End of story. You know, some of us like to get as close to the sinful situation as we can and then pull back. That's a really bad idea. Some of us think, well, that wouldn't happen to me. I mean, if somebody else went into that situation, all right, I could see, but I'm beyond that. I don't really need to worry about that. That's not a really problem. But in 1 Corinthians 10:12, it says, if you think you stand, take heed, because you're going to fall. So do not be prideful and think, well, you know, Malero can't handle that, but I could. Malero shouldn't go there, but I can go there. As soon as you say that, you're in trouble. I don't know, Malaria, you just happened to be the person I was looking at. I wasn't even thinking of you necessarily. Don't even think about it. Stay as far away from sin as possible. All right? And in the clothes you wear and the things that you do around fellow disciples, do not put them in that situation because maybe they can't handle it. Then he talks about divorce. Not a big problem here in terms of, I don't think anybody here is thinking about divorce. But how about this? When it comes to divorce, there you go.
Don't even think about it. The D word should not be in your vocabulary, and it should not even be in your mind. When I said to Jan that I'm going to love you for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health until we're parted by death, I meant in sickness and in health, for richer and poorer, for better or for worse, until we're parted by death, which means that divorce doesn't happen.
I'm not going to spend much time here because, you know, I don't think we got, you know, got a bunch of single people. But I'm telling you, do not go into a marriage vow unless you are absolutely dead set that you will not leave her. I've known people that I could tell, they're asking me, what about this and what about that? They were hoping, I'm telling you, I tell you no lie, I've known Christians who were hoping their spouse would commit adultery so they'd have an excuse to divorce them. I'm not going to name names, but I've been in conversations where I realize, oh, that's what's really going on here. All right. Let's not even talk about that anymore. You're wasting my time here. God hates divorce. Okay, next. All right, I'm going to skip the thing about, the thing about oaths. I mean, taking of oaths was a huge thing for the Jews. And they would take an oath in the name of the temple, the name of the king or whatever. Just read that for yourself. I've got other things to cover, all right? So just, when you say you're going to do something, just do it. But we don't do the whole oaths thing, so that was great for them. I'm skipping. I'm going to go straight to an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth. All right, let me reread that then, okay? So he says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. By the way, it says that. It's right there. It's in the Old Testament. It's in Exodus 21, verse 24. It's in Leviticus 24:20 and Deuteronomy 19:21. That was the Old Testament law. So if somebody breaks your arm, well, they don't break your arm, but you have to sort of do something equivalent to pay for that. All right? And so, you know, if somebody steals your dog, then you take their cow or something. That was the law back then. All right? So basically, practice equal justice with your fellow human being. That was the Old Testament. He's saying, not anymore. Not anymore. I say, do not resist an evil person. If somebody slaps you on the right cheek, present to them the left cheek. Now, I have to talk about that. This commandment needs some qualification, and I'm gonna put some qualification on there. But the principle is clear. All right. Basically, be willing in a limited number of cases to be abused by somebody. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Be willing, but not always, okay? Not always, but be willing to be abused if it will advance the kingdom of God. Okay? That's basically what he's saying. Be willing to be taken advantage of if in the process you could reasonably conclude it might actually help that person. Because sometimes it won't help that person, in which case, don't let them do that to you, okay? That would be my understanding of this passage. So he says, do not resist an evil person. He gives three examples. First, strikes you on the right cheek, present to the left cheek. And then if somebody sues you, basically if somebody is using the government or the system to get you, you could use the system to get them or to get back at them or prevent them from getting you. And he's saying, depending on the situation, I'm going to qualify this, but depending on the situation, just let them do it. All right. In fact, they want to sue to take your shirt, give them your cloak. And by the way, the cloak is more expensive than the shirt. Right? Somebody's trying to, you know, make you work three extra shifts, say, well, I'll work four extra shifts at work, if that'll help you. Okay? That kind of thing. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go the second mile, right? There you go. The extra mile just ahead. And so I'm going to talk about all three of those, okay? But Jesus uses three examples. Right cheek, left cheek, sues you for your shirt, give him your cloak, says to go a mile, go the extra mile, uses three examples because Jesus wants us to really get this. This is kingdom ethics. This is kingdom living. All right? But this is crazy. From the world's perspective, this doesn't even make sense. It really doesn't. Now, when he talks about turning the other cheek, scholars tell us that it's very unlikely Jesus literally means if somebody punches you, just sit there and let them keep punching you. Be a punching bag. He's probably talking more about insults. Almost certainly, in the Jewish culture context, he says if somebody slaps you on the cheek, he means if somebody insults you. So if somebody insults you, don't insult them back. All right? In fact, let them insult you twice if that's what they need to do right now. Because you know what? Maybe they're having a really bad day. And maybe if you let them insult you and even insult you one more time, maybe they'll go, wow, this person really loves me. That's what teenagers do to their parents, by the way. Teenagers want to find out if their parents really love them. So they're so obnoxious. And they're trying to get a rise out of you. They're trying to get you to yell at them. So what should you do? Don't yell at them. In that situation that happened a couple days ago, one person pushed the other person's button. And the first person, unfortunately, confessed to me that he didn't take this way out, but amen, we can fix it later. But wouldn't it be better to just let them push your buttons? Because, they're actually doing it on purpose. Because they want to find out if you really love them. Right? That's what young Christians do around here sometimes. They're kind of pushing the boundary a little bit. And you could say it's out of a bad heart. And you could come down on them and attack them and say, how could you ever do that? Or you could say, man, that's disappointing. I'm disappointed, but I still love you. All right? So if somebody punches you, no, do not sit there and let them punch you five more times. In fact, if somebody punches you, do this, okay? Either that or run away. But what you should not do is punch them back. Don't do that. But if you... it's okay to defend your physical body against an attack. That's not what Jesus is saying, right? And I believe he's not even talking about physical violence anyway. He's talking about when people go after you and try to put you in your place. Let them put you in your place, even if it's not your place. And maybe even let them do it one more time and take it. Not always, by the way. I'm going to talk about that. So if somebody sues you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. I interpret this as be willing to be taken advantage of. Be willing to let people use the power system, the powers that be, to put you in a lesser situation. Instead, he says, go the extra mile. And the Romans had a law, and this was a law on all the citizens in their empire that were not Romans. That would apply to Jews. Basically, any person who was not a soldier, a soldier could require them to go, not literally a mile. They didn't even have miles back then. They didn't even have kilometers. It was 1,000 paces. So Jesus says, if somebody tells you to go 1,000 paces, say, cool. In fact, hey, I'll take you 2,000 paces. Okay, what do you think the average Roman soldier thought when a Christian said that to them? They go, who is this person? Right? And do you think any Roman soldiers ever got converted to Christ? Because a Christian said, sure, I'll take you twice that far. Do you think that ever happened? No. You know it happened. So somebody asks you to do something unreasonable. Well, just do it. And do even more. Not every case. I don't normally give exceptions to what Jesus says, but I think it is appropriate, and I'm going to give some exceptions. But be willing to do, somebody asks you to do something unreasonable, just do it anyway and offer to do more. This is the kingdom way, and this is crazy stuff to the world. You're not going to hear this in any DIY situation. All right? Yeah, the Jews deeply resented the Romans. So they'd probably, they take that thing and they kind of like, you know how you told your kid to clean the room, they make you pay for it indirectly. They'll clean the room, they'll make you pay for it. They'll just, yeah. No, somebody asks you to clean up the mess that they had made, do it, and do it with a smile on your face. Okay? And then do it the next time when they're not around, something like that. Okay? Now, again, I don't think this means we should allow people to behave irresponsibly indefinitely, all right? So we can qualify this. You know, and in fact, there's cases in the Bible. Well, how about this? Matthew 10:16. All right.
Let's go.
Jesus said, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves, therefore be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So, we need to combine being willing to go the extra mile and being willing to be taken advantage of, sued even, and being willing to turn the other cheek with being wise as a serpent and harmless as doves. So I don't think Jesus is telling us we need to be like, you know, like a doormat. In fact, in Acts 23:1-7, when the Sadducee just slapped Paul across the face right in front of everybody, he said, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. Okay, so wow. There you go. There's one example. All right. And then there's Acts 16:37. Where Paul defends his rights based on his citizenship, but he did it not for his own sake, but for the kingdom's sake. Basically, saying if I let them do this to me, they're going to do it to all the church. So at this point, no, I'm going to put it to a stop. And then they were going to flog him at one point, and he says, just so you know, I'm a Roman citizen, so if you flog me, you're going to be in a little bit of trouble. So Paul was willing to, you know, not be abused in certain cases. So how should we handle this? Even Jesus in John 18, he says, when they slapped him in the face, he said, what did I do that caused you to slap me in the face, basically? So let me make a couple of suggestions for this. All right. So how do we take, by the way, The plucking out the eye and the cutting off the hand, I believe that's literally true. It's literally true. It'd be better to have your hand cut off than to go to hell, right? But, so, there you go. Those are the scriptures, if you were taking notes, where you can see Paul and Jesus not necessarily always allowing themselves to be abused. But did Jesus ever let himself be abused? Oh, yeah. Did Paul ever let himself be abused? Yeah, in fact, he let them, you know, do all kinds of stuff. Generally stood up when standing up against it was defending the church, not himself. So, couple of points here. I think all of us need to grow more in letting ourselves be abused for the sake of Christ than we need to grow in our defending ourselves against our abusers. I would say if there's any area you should grow, it should be in the former, not the latter. And I would say always go the extra mile. Even if you defend yourself, even if you end up defending yourself, still go the extra mile. Spend more time defending the rights, not your rights, but the rights of your brother or sister, okay? So if you're going to defend your rights, defend the rights of somebody other than yourself. All right, that's another principle I'd say. And I would say, go the extra mile and turn the other cheek if it will lead to peace. If the hurt to you is small compared to the benefit possibly to them in the long term. If you can reasonably predict that more good than harm will be done in the big scheme of things. If doing so is not so obviously foolish that you shouldn't do it. Okay, just a few thoughts. Last point. How am I doing? All right, uh-oh. Last point, the main point, love your enemies. If I skip that, oh my goodness, because this is the highest ethical standard ever given. Go the extra mile if it'll lead to peace, etc. Okay, great. Jesus says, love, you've heard it said, love your neighbors and hate your enemies. By the way, the Bible did say love your neighbors, but the Bible does not anywhere say hate your enemy. So you've heard it said. Well, in the first half, they're quoting the Bible. In the second half, they're just giving their opinion, all right? Mm-hmm. Got that. But anyway, but I tell you, love your enemies.
And pray for them. You know, we put on a debate a few years ago between Shmuley Boteach, who's the most famous rabbi in America, and Shabir Ali, who's the most famous apologist for Islam, and my friend Douglas Jacoby, over which is the true legacy of Abraham. And both the Jewish rabbi and the Muslim imam went after Christianity because the Shmuley Boteach said, I hate Osama bin Laden. He was alive at that time. He said, I hate Osama bin Laden. Are you telling me, Doug, that you love Osama bin Laden? And Doug said, well, yeah. I want him to go to heaven. I want him to be saved, if possible. Yeah. Wow, and the Shmuley just shook his head. He just shook his head. I can't believe it. I can't believe it. And stuff's happening right now in Israel, you know, this right now, you know, wow.
And I'm not going to comment on who's right and wrong on that thing, but okay. You know, he said, love your neighbor and love those who love you. Jesus says, if you love those who love you, hey, the pagans can pull that off, you know. You do good for them, they do good for you. Hey, we're good to go on that one. Love your enemies. Everybody here has an enemy. Everybody here has an enemy. Who's your enemy? It might be your rival in class. It might be the person who did you wrong. I hope it's not somebody in here. I sure hope not. Jan and I have both been in a situation where we had literally had an enemy, literally, in the church. I'm not kidding. That actually happened. Who finally was disfellowshipped. But we need to love that woman. That was tough. All right? So a boss who repeatedly lies to you and takes advantage of you. What do you need to do to that boss? Love him. Here I'm assuming it's a guy. It could have been a girl. A non-Christian who laughs at you, teases you, and like, love that person. Love the Muslim. Love the terrorist. Love the Democrats. Or the Republicans. Love them. Love the racist. Love the white nationalist. I mean, yeah, that's what Jesus says. Because you're going to win them over. What does it mean to love your enemies? Does it mean smile at them? Do you smile and give a big fat hug to the white nationalist? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what it means. It might, but I don't think that's what it means. It means put their interest above your own. Seek their good in the long term. Not necessarily give them a big fat hug and a high five. I don't think you get a big fat hug and a high five to a racist, to a blatant racist. But you still love them. You seek their good above your own. This is unique to Christianity. In fact, in that debate, that was one of the major points both the Muslim and the Jew had against Christianity, even against Jesus himself. See, they said basically, that's crazy. And you're right. The Sermon on the Mount is crazy. It is crazy stuff. And then he sums it up, verse 48. Be prepared to go, this is ridiculous. It says, be perfect. The word is telion or telios, which means be complete. That's the goal. And that's one thing about Christianity. You're never going to arrive. You're always going in that direction. But that's what Jesus is calling you to. Don't settle for anything less than perfection. As in, your goal is to be like Jesus. That's the goal. To be mature. To be complete. And if you're in Christ long enough, you're going to be a lot more mature and a lot more complete. All right? And then you just keep striving to be more mature and more complete. That's the cool thing, because in Christianity, we have the result of perfection already, in that we're saved, we're made righteous, and all those things. And then we have the rest of our life to become like what God already says we are, which is sort of cool. All right, the Matthew chapter 5 sets an insanely high goal. All right, that's tough stuff. But Jesus does not apologize for setting that goal. He does not apologize. So in summary, do not use fighting or condemning words at all, ever. But guess what? You're going to. So make it right quickly. Give that priority over, law keeping. Okay? Do not even think about sexual morality. Do not look at a woman or a man lustfully in your heart and think, oh boy, wouldn't that be great? In fact, don't even come close to that. Do not hit that button, that picture. No. Hate divorce with a passion. And don't ever hope. Don't take oaths, but you probably didn't. If asked, go the second mile. Be willing to be abused by someone. Not because being abused is good, but because it just might possibly help that person go to heaven. Love your enemies and seek what is best for them. Thank you. Now we're going to have the Lord's Supper. After a song.
All right. This may be a song that's a little unfamiliar to you, so I'm going to run through it. So this, you all see in unison, and then when we get to the chorus, there is a split part. So the women are going to begin, and it goes, I surrender all. And then the men come in, I surrender all.
I surrender all.
I surrender
all.
And then together, all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender
all.
Okay, so that's the dealio. All to Jesus, I surrender.
Higher.
To Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live.
I surrender
all.
I surrender
all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
I surrender all.
I surrender.
I surrender all.
All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to thee. Fill me with thy love and power. Let thy blessing fall on me.
Women.
I surrender.
I surrender all.
I surrender.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
on, Jan.